Well, good evening, friends and brethren. It is so good to see you. Very glad to have you here tonight. Right before we begin, I just want to say the weekend to me has gone so very quick. I mean, it was just here and it's gone just that fast. But I've enjoyed very much being with you and having time to study together. Enjoyed having time to visit and have meals together with many of you, and have enjoyed being with Vance and Bridget and get to meet them and spend time with them, and it's been a good weekend. I'd like to start tonight with a little story, if you don't mind, and this goes back a little while. I have made a number of trips to Africa, and back several years ago, on my first trip to Africa, and you can tell it's several years ago because the guy there with dark hair in the picture is me. And one time one of my granddaughters saw a picture of me of some years ago, and Sandra, my wife, San, was saying, "Well, here's Papa Joe." And our second oldest granddaughter, Hallie, was looking at that picture, and she says, "No, it's not." And she said, "No, that's Papa Joe." She said, "No, it's not." And she's, "No, really, Hallie, that's Papa Joe." "No, it's not. That man has dark hair." You know, all the grandkids know is this, you know, this gray hair, or actually probably white. I think I kind of skipped over the gray part. It just kind of went to white is what it's turning into. But anyway, so this is getting close to 20 years ago. The first trip that I had to Africa in Zimbabwe is where this was. We went to this village called Leseth Village, and word had been sent out ahead of time through the bush vine that there would be Bible teaching in this village on such and such day, that we would be there about 10 o'clock in the morning, and when we arrived, there was about 25 people sitting there underneath the tree, and they were waiting for us to get there. And we very quickly got settled, and we started teaching. We were there for 3 days, Ken McDaniel and I, and a South African preacher, John Scholes. So for 3 days, we were preaching. We would start when we got there at 10, and the other days we got there a little bit earlier, and we'd preach through about 6 or 7 at night. And so in that time, you know, we taught and talked about a people that were different from the world, people that could be counted as God's own people, and that they would stand out, that they would be different from people of the world, and that they were a people content to be separated from the world and be joined to God through His Son. And so we made some of those points over and again as we went through just various Bible lessons. And of course, as we went on, God's plan of redeeming man was discussed and taught as well. How God wanted many sons like His only begotten. And as we went on into the third day, we're narrowing the point a little bit about salvation through God's Son. And how a change, we've been talking about a change every day, about a change in us, and how repentance is required for us to become the people of God. We put off sin because we don't want that in our lives. And with repentance, there is this change, the point that was emphasized over and over, and there were those that were starting to really understand it. And we would take time every day after every lesson to see if there were any questions and to try to deal with those questions. And there was one man in particular that was kind of standing or sitting to this side of me right there. His name was Makedo. And he was a tall, quiet man. And it became apparent that he was well respected here in the village. Others kind of looked to him as a leader. And I don't actually know if he was a leader in the village or not, but I could tell they respected him. And almost always he would have questions. Sometimes there'd be somebody else who would ask a question. But Makedo always had a question or questions. And I said something to him about that later. And he said, "Others might not ask questions, but I'll ask questions for them." And he would. He would ask these questions, and they were always really good. Well, on that third day, somewhere along the way, after teaching about God's plan for mankind and the Son that came to heaven as a sacrifice to save us from our sins, the question was asked. We were asking the question this time. Are there any today who are prepared to give their life to God? And there were 12 who raised their hand. I'd never seen 12 people at one time say that they were ready and prepared to obey the gospel of Christ in baptism for remission of sins. But that day, we made preparation for that. And as and we said, well, we need water. And one man stood up and he says, there is much water just there. I said, okay, well, let's go. And so we went just there. It was about a mile. That was my first lesson in what just there means. It's a relative term. And it was a hot summer day in January. That was summertime there. And we walked, and as we walked along, everybody was rather jovial, and there was a lot of talking, and there was some singing that was going on, and I thought, this is just an incredible experience. And as we went along and we came to the point where there was much water, it kind of looked like a chocolate milkshake, actually. You know, but it was water, and Michael was the first one to stand up and say, I'll go first. Which was actually a very important thing. I didn't fully realize at the time, because very often some of the native people, they don't like being in water. And part of that is because water was not a recreational kind of activity to them. And as I learned also as time went on, there are critters in the water that maybe you don't want to share the water with. But Michael said, I'll go first. And that proved to be very helpful. And even though it took three times to immerse him, not because of any fear on his part, but they had to keep going out farther and farther to get it deep enough where they could actually get him immersed. And that white t-shirt he was wearing when he was all done after he was baptized, is so white going in the water, I wished I had a picture when he came up because it looked chocolate. The water was so muddy. But it accomplished the goal. Immersion. Baptism for the remission of sins. But there was something that happened on our way back to the village, because the village is just there, okay, a mile away. And as we were walking back, it was peculiar to me that it was kind of quiet walking back. And I don't know exactly why. I guess everybody was just reflective in the events that had happened and taken place. But Mikado was walking next to me, and he was pretty quiet too. But finally, about halfway back, he spoke up. It was just he and I walking along at that point, and he said, I must be very careful now what I say and what I do, because now I represent Christ. And that really got me. And I thought, I wish everybody understood that. And I thought and I wished a lot of Christians understood that the way Mikado had expressed it. And so now for nearly 20 years, I think of that from time to time. I still get choked up when I think about him saying that. It just said so much. It was simple words, and it made me smile, and it makes me smile even now. Here is our brother in Christ, who is just a babe, who understood that he was different. He understood that he could no longer act like the world. He couldn't look like the world. He couldn't speak like the world. No longer was he in the world, and he knew that he needed to be an example for others to see. Others needed to see a change in him. And he wanted that to be evident. Our influence will be felt, whether for good or bad. We have influence. And Mikado understood that. And we can too. We can understand that. And we know that people listen to what we say. If they hear us talking, and if we talk the same way that the world talks, well, what would they assume? They will assume that we are in the world. They will see that. That's what they will think of us. Sometimes, well, people shouldn't assume things. Oh, come on now. Look, if we act and talk like the world, what they assume is correct. That we're not walking with Christ. Let's be honest about that. And they'll make judgments. The world will make judgments based on what they hear. What if they hear filthy language coming from us? They will only assume that not only do we approve of that, but that's the way we talk. Because we've demonstrated that. Go to some passages with me. We're going to the book of Ephesians. Some very simple points tonight, very simple questions. We're still having in the back of our mind this idea of what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. We've looked at lessons here, four lessons that were directly lessons just about Jesus and teaching about Jesus. The lesson tonight is a little bit more of application. That if we are walking with the Lord, if we are trying to be His people, we are different and we should stand out. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Filthy language does not belong, brethren. If we are the ones walking with Christ, if we're the ones professing Christianity, then it doesn't belong. It doesn't fit the picture. Filthiness, the word that's used here, is this idea of obscenity. All that's contrary to purity. Well, we get that. Foolish talking is this idea of talking that is both foolish and sinful, is the way some would express it. Coarse jesting, you know, where there's polished and witty speech sometimes that's kind of meant to be funny, but we also understand there's a side to what's being said that's not so good. Things that are being said that really is an instrument of evil. You know the kind of joking that is. Little innuendos and something that has kind of a side remark to it. We know what that is. But that doesn't come from us because it doesn't fit. It's not who we are. That doesn't define, should not define who we are. Not as a Christian. And yet we hear this kind of thing all the time. We get used to it. Well, I'm not saying we should. But we kind of get used to hearing that. You know, it used to be. I'm old enough, and some of you are too, to remember that there was a time that if some men were talking and they were being a little bit coarse in what they were saying, and a woman came into the room, they said, oh, excuse me, ma'am. Pardon me. But they don't do that anymore. In fact, it seems women know how to talk just like men used to talk. Isn't that the way it is? And we just have become used to that, as though this is the norm. Well, it is the norm now. There was some years ago, Sandra and I were at home. This is quite a while back, 20 years ago probably. I worked in secular work for about 30 years. And so I heard a lot of things. One day I'm watching some TV. I'm just kind of flipping through some channels, couldn't find anything, came up on something, was watching a little bit of something kind of half-heartedly. And Sandra poked her head around the corner and she says, I don't know how you can listen to that. And I said, listen to what? She says, what they're saying. I said, what they say? She says, well, I'm not going to repeat it. And I still don't know what they said, but I got her point. And not only did I change the channel, but I sat there for a few minutes thinking, why didn't that bother me? I mean, I heard it all the time. But that doesn't make it good. And that doesn't mean I should ever get used to it. But sometimes we do. And sometimes when we get used to it, we get to a point where we say things where we shouldn't say, and we know it. We say some things that we know we shouldn't say. But let's step back and let's think about that for just a moment. That we have to be careful. That we have to look out. We can't talk the way the world talks. We have to stand out different. Turn a few pages over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and let's see in verse 8. Something the apostle said. But now you also put off all these. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Put these things away. You can't have these attributes in your life, is what he's saying. And we know that. We understand that because again, they don't belong. These are attributes just not fitting for those who would be called saints. And so we get that. But then there's another point. Like, what about lies? Okay, well, what about lies? Look at the next couple of verses here. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Look, if we are now disciples of Jesus, created in his image, then we should look like Him. And the way we talk and the things we say, it should be like Him. And let's just understand, let's just face it, lies don't fit in that picture. There was a guy I worked with years ago, kind of worked in a shop next to ours. He'd come over and visit from time to time. He was a bit of a character. And you just come to a point where you didn't know if what he was saying was true or not. He had a lot of tall tales. And one day, in fact, he'd been over to visit me, and he had gone. I went over to my buddy. I says, man, Kurt was just over. He was talking about this or that. And I said, I don't know if he was telling the truth or not. And my buddy kind of laughed, and he said, well, I said, I don't know if he was lying or not. And he says, well, was his lips moving? And the inflection was, if his lips were moving, he was lying. And unfortunately, that was probably true. That was his reputation. Brethren, that's not us. That's not who we are. And I know people say, oh, that's just a little white lie. I don't know about this for sure, but when it comes to lies, I have the impression God is colorblind. A lie is a lie. And we have no excuse. It just can't be. And that's what Paul is saying here. It doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. And though lies may become a way of life for some, it's not ours. And if we need to hear this, and maybe we do, the Apostle John wrote it this way in Revelation 21. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think I'm getting the point. This is pretty important. And sometimes I think we kind of downplay some things. Well, I use a little language sometimes that I shouldn't. And we're trying to justify it. Well, that was just a little white lie, as if it's okay. Brethren, let's get over that. It doesn't fit. And that's just not who we are. What needs to be coming from our lips is words that edify, words that mean something, words that have value, words that build up. Go back to Ephesians again. This time we're in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, words that edify. In verse 29, the apostle says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There's a great contrast given to us here. Words that edify. And I want to say, especially among our brethren, edify denotes this act of building or building up. Words can be used to build up or words can be used to tear down. It depends how we use words and what words we choose to use and how we say them even makes a difference. People listen to what we say. And we should be known for speaking words that are helpful, words that are encouraging, words that promote a view toward God and spiritual growth and thinking. You know, don't we all know someone who is so good at saying good things? Words that build up and words that edify. Some people are just so very good at that. And I always think I want to be better at that. That I want to be better at saying things that build up and edify. Because that's what God would have us do. And words that are seasoned with grace. And we're going back again to Colossians. We've been going back and forth, haven't we? But in Colossians chapter 4, here's something else said about our speech. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So what does that mean? Now I'm thinking there's two or three points that just stand out to me. I'm thinking first that there should be a sweetness or a loving kindness in the way we respond, in the way we say things. Goodwill and favor that flows from our mouth. That if we were to say something that was a little bit off, it would be a shock to anybody, because we are known as those who are trying to encourage and build up, trying to say things that would encourage people to look to the Lord. Those kinds of things, that's what we should be saying. And this idea of seasoned with salt. Well, salt is something that makes contact more agreeable to taste. I mean, most of us like a little salt in our food because it's good. And let's hope that our speech is that way. That when we talk with someone, they leave saying, I think I could handle a little more of that. It would be good for me to hear some more of what they have to say. That's what we need people to say. And it's true with those among brethren that we should be encouraging to one another. But also, I get the inflection from this passage. It's talking about those who are outside, too. That we have influence. And I think here's an important point. Yes, we want to encourage brethren. But also, there are those outside who are watching us. In fact, sometimes I think it's those outside watching us the closest, don't you? They're listening to what we say. And for some of them, it's for poorer reasons. They're trying to find something that they can make an accusation about. Okay? But there are some, and you just never know, that we've had an effect on, we've encouraged in some way, and they want some more of that. And let's be sure to give it. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. Let us speak things that edify. It's important not just what we say, but it's how we say it sometimes. That makes such a big difference. When people hear us, do we represent Christ? We should be careful about that. But people watch what we do, too. They have an eye on us. They're watching everything we do. And if they see us doing all the things that the world would do, what would they assume? That we are like the world. And they'll make judgments on us based on what they see. Don't get upset about that. We do the same thing to them. And they will make judgments. If they see us doing things that are contrary to what godliness would be, they're going to see that. And it's going to have an impact. And it's not good. And so we want to be careful about that. We want them to see us as someone who's spiritually minded, someone who has godliness about us. We want them to see it. We want them to see Christ in us. That's what we want them to see. To be spiritual is one who draws close to God. And we want them to see that in us, and we want to have that influence on them to help draw them in closer. It is the humble who draw close to God. We talked about that some yesterday, the humility of Jesus and how he is wanting and expecting us to be servants. And it takes humility for us to do that. And we want to be able to have that kind of influence on those who are around us. And if Christ is in control in our lives, people should see that. If we were in a conversation with someone and we said something to them about going to church or that we are a Christian, and they step back and say, well, I didn't know that. We better drop to our knees. If we haven't had some influence in the way we talk and the way we act, and they don't even know that we would claim to be Christians, I think that's a sign. It's not a good one. Here's how we change. Here in Colossians, if you're still there, turn back a page or so. Chapter 3. It's very simple. The apostle gives us some instruction here that I think is just so very happy, easy and practical, hopeful for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This idea when he says, for you are raised. I'm kind of remembering here in the text previously in chapter 2, he was speaking to those, he's reminding them, but you were raised with Christ. He was talking about they had been buried in baptism with Christ in verse 12. They had been raised. And I think this is still an inflection of that here in chapter 3. He says, well, if you've been raised, you've been raised with Christ. You know, if that is the case, then set your mind on things above. Your mind is not on things of the earth, is what he's saying. And so now, that makes you and me, right now, look at ourselves and ask the question, you know, what are we looking? Where are we looking? For direction in life, for instruction on how we should live and where we should be. Where are we looking? When our interests are focused on things of this life, then we are not looking to Christ. But that's what Paul is saying. That's where we need to be looking. Set your mind, he says. Set your mind on things above. This idea of set your mind, I must tell you, every time I read this passage, I think of my mom. Because she said to me like 8 million times, you can do anything you set your mind to. I think there was a reason she said that so many times, because I needed to hear it a lot. And I think about that so often. And it's true. And now we're talking about these spiritual things, these principles that bring godliness. Set your mind, he says. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we ask ourselves, what are we thinking about? What's on our mind? Where are our thoughts? Set your mind to things above. And then he says, for you died. Here's the inflection. You know, here's the reminder. You know, you were raised, he said. Set your mind on these things. Because you died, your life is hidden with Christ. Who are we trying to be like? That's the question. Who are we trying to be like? Do we understand, do we realize that we represent Christ? If we are Christians, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then we represent him. And who are we influencing? Or who are we allowing to influence us? Our life has got to be different than the world. And people should see it. And it's not something we have to advertise. I always get a little bit suspect when someone comes up and they start talking about how they are a Christian and what they do, and here's what their life is, and they're like telling me that they're a Christian and how I should know they are a Christian. Yeah, some flags kind of go up. Like, this might not be genuine. It's one of those things we shouldn't have to advertise, because it's evident. It's already evident in our life that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And people should see that. There is a standard that is set. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I think about that, and it says so much. How we act says so much. Our conduct matters. And what people see in us is matters. We say that people shouldn't jump to conclusions, we said earlier. Well, they will make judgments based on what they see and what they hear. And what is that? The standard of the world is before us all, and it affects most people in dramatic ways, the standard of the world. And if we're not careful, we start to measure ourselves by the standard of the world. Let me say, that's the wrong standard. It's pretty easy to hit the standard of the world. That's not much of a challenge. The challenge is drawing away from that and finding the standard that the Lord has set. And if we walk by the same standard as the world's going to look at us and think, well, they're just like me. And so what do they see in us? And what do they hear in us? We can make choices in life about who we are and who we want to be. In Philippians chapter 2, I love this example. And it parallels some things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, of course. But we can make a choice about being a light in the world. We begin at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We can make the choice to be lights in the world. And there's a great difference between darkness and light. A great difference in the darkness of this world and what is represented by spiritual thinking. Spiritual thinking is what leads us to Christ and the light that he is. And we become lights in the world as he is. If we are like Christ, we glorify God. Sometimes in the passage that is so familiar to us in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," sometimes I think we put a little too much inflection on us. That people will look at us as being lights as though it's an extra feather in our cap for us. I think we've missed something. Truly and indeed, we want to be lights in the world. But in doing so, we bring glory to God. It's not about us, but we bring glory to God. It should be humbling to think that people may be influenced for good by our example. It's humbling, and it's sort of scary too, to realize that we might have that kind of effect on someone. That we might in some way be a light in the world, and we might help them to see God and bring Him to God. But it's also fearful to think how we might influence them for bad. Or that we might say or do something that does not pull them to the Lord, but turns them away. And that's a little scary. Long ago, or 20 years ago almost, it was Macedo who said, "Now I represent Christ." That's a little bit like the Apostle Paul saying, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Remember? Now, I thought about Macedo on this day when there were actually 16 baptized. There were 12 baptized early in the day. We baptized 4 more later in the day. We went just there to much water, and there were more who were baptized. It's encouraging to me that that band of Christians, that church that was established, is still there in the village. Macedo is the one now doing most of the preaching in that village. And God willing, I hope to see them this summer. "Now I represent Christ." The words that Macedo spoke was really not a new idea. It was an inflection of what the Lord has tried to teach us all, and what the inspired writers have tried to reflect to us. That it should be Christ that's living in us, and that we should come to a point in our spiritual life that I hope we can all say, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And that in fact, we don't even have to say that to anyone, because those around us already know it. They see that in our lives.